are and admit their dog.
I'm a hypocrite, I guess we use that word. Don't make any mistakes by you.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Didn't he?
Yeah, he did.
It's like, guess what?
Good luck. He has not matured yet.
I wouldn't have found it.
Well, that'll come.
10 to 12 years.
I wouldn't have found it.
Oh, that's an encouragement. Yeah.
That's spiritual warfare.
I'm still waiting for Bruce to come over.
I'll train that dog. I know. So he's still having troubles?
I don't have a bit of trouble.
No, I said he. Not you.
He bites Sheila all the time. Bites that, her. He likes her. Bark.
Yeah.
He didn't bite us at all.
He didn't bite me either.
We said this is somebody's been working with him because he's not biting at all.
He doesn't bite me, but he just.
Is it a puppy bite or is it a bite bite?
Sometimes it hurts. I mean, sometimes it leaves bruises.
Smack him across the face and say no.
Well, yeah, that's
or
what
she won't do that.
I don't that's think what, Sheila would do that.
Sheila, you might want to chime in here. They're talking about you.
Spray bottle.
Well, she's had a spray bottle, and her whole house smells like vinegar.
Get up.
There's worse smells. There's worse smells.
Vicks vapor rub. Hey, stop talking about my dog. Hey, stop talking about my dog.
Sorry, Ashley. I don't want it to smell good.
Hi, everybody. Hi. I put my camera on.
You don't have your camera on.
Hi, Temple.
Hi.
Yeah, put yourself on.
What, her?
Loretta said they want to see your smiling face.
How do I get my camera on? I don't know how.
Take your cursor over towards the bottom.
We're recording this.
Yeah.
And there'll be a microphone and there'll be a camera.
Hey.
It says video.
It says start video?
Yeah.
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 Yeah, you don't want to see me.
Hey.
Hi.
Oh.
Everybody.
Now she knows how to do it.
You look beautiful.
Down in your in her sewing room.
What?
She's in her sewing room.
Oh, well, your happy place.
Yep.
Yeah, that is.
Is the dog with you?
Yeah.
Happy place.
No, he's in his bed.
What you making?
His jail. All right.
I'm trying to finish.
Lost your audio for a minute. Trying to finish your
baby quilt.
Okay.
The newest grandbaby, Riley.
No.
Oh,
yeah. For our nephew.
Oh, okay. She's
okay. I'm gonna mute myself.
Okay. All right. So everybody have the extra notes.
I wash you three times.
So you'll need your extra notes. And then we're on page 95 of the curriculum.
Wow.
This is chapter 10 of 10 chapters.
Yay. Oh my.
So after what is this, week 13, I think? Lucky 13. So on the extra notes, pages 3 and 4 of your extra notes are the takeaways. Shannon took our flip charts and she typed up all the takeaways from all the various chapters. And so they're there for you to look at and kind of review. And if we have time at the end, I'll give you a chance to just share what you've gained, you know, what has really stood out and how this has been beneficial and how we can improve it. This is our final week of the American Gospel. We're going to take next week off because I've got a conference Thursday and Friday next week. So we're going to take a week off and then we're going to come back and I'm pretty sure we're going to do a Ray Vanderlyn study. Kevin had given this to me. It's actually part two. So I ordered part one, which is called, I forget what it's called, but it's this whole idea of living the gospel as something that's different than the culture that we live in. And so it starts, the one that I just ordered is part one of how Paul reaches into the cultures, you know, when he was on his missionary trip. And it just seemed like that was appropriate, because what we want this to be is not just a Bible study, but rather, if you remember, the learning communities are have two purposes. One is so that we deepen our relationships with one another, shoulder to shoulder, being soldiers together, so that, number two, we can live Christ-like in a culture that's becoming more and more anti-Christian. So being strong as we go forward. And what, so coming out of the prayer and fasting time, I just sensed that, and I'll talk about this more on Sunday, but I've sensed that now God wants us to not just enjoy his presence, but really be on mission. And so what I'm going to be asking the congregation to do is starting next week is to commit to spending extra time praying for people. The Bible calls it intercession, interceding, praying for other people, building on this whole idea of nudges. So that, and I'm not going to pray, I'll tell you who to pray for or, you know, identify, but rather as you go through your day, as God brings people into mind, pray specifically for them. And I really sense that this is going to be important as the next step, this next baby step of representing Jesus as the salt and light. And so we'll talk about that. But I'm just giving you, because you're here, giving you a warning up front. A clash of kingdoms. That's the study.
I was going to say, he has a bunch of them, so I don't know which one.
Yeah, he's got a bunch of them. And so if you're not familiar with Ray Vanderlyn, he goes to the Middle East, and he goes to the places where things happen. And there's something about that. And so he takes it underneath. So when Jesus is talking about, a particular parable, he'll take you to the place and he'll say, and he'll give us the nuances and an understanding of the underneath of what everybody in the culture that would be listening to him would understand, but we don't readily get that, deepens it and prepares us then to be the church. And I love his brand is called That the World May Know. And so all of his studies are so that we can be the salt and light, that the world may know who God is and have an opportunity to know him. So that's kind of where we're heading. So as we come to the end of our study, my observation is this chapter pulls together a lot of the different themes, but it really zeroes in on how we, by default, are trapped in earthly realm thinking and seeing until God reaches into our lives and turns us more right side up. And so the topic really caught me hard. And I think Matthew was here last night. I think the discussion and this chapter brought it all together in a very significant way. And so you guys can let me know if it hits you that way as well. And a big part of that is that it's where we start. And our natural default is to start with me rather than God, with me rather than the other person. And even when we think we're starting with God, oftentimes it's still we're starting with me. And I think this chapter does a good job of identifying some of that. Turning your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. This scripture came to me as I was watching this clip. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. Anybody need a Bible? We got some back there. Lindsay, did you bring your Edgar Meyer Bible storybook? Oh, poor child.
What is it? One
two,
more time.
Six. Okay, 2-6. And just by the way, if you're ever if you're ever talking to people who are either brand new Christians or who aren't familiar with the Bible, get them an Edgar Meyer Bible storybook. I've come to the conclusion it's much better than giving them one of these Bibles because it gives them the in story form and understand. Have them start in the New Testament, but it just gives them a broad understanding. I'm convinced. So when I went to Bible college, I basically, they didn't have the ability to test out of the introductory course, the New Testament, the Old Testament, and basic Bible understanding. But I basically sat there doing nothing and acing every test. And I'm convinced it's because my mom read me the Edgar Meyer Bible storybook, because it gives you such a broad and yet deeper understanding of that. So that's
how do you spell Edgar?
Edgar Meyer. Oh, Edgar. We don't have one back there now.
E-E-G.
E-G-G.
Just one G. E-G-E-R.
We have some in the office if you want to buy. We've got extras.
E-G-E-R-M-E-I-E-R.
I'm so close.
Yes.
E-G-E-R-M-E-Y-E-R.
Apostrophe S Bible storybook.
We intentionally buy extras in case anybody wants to buy
them. By Elsie Eggermeyer.
And we have a special running today. They're only $1,500 if you want to buy them out of the office.
Worth every like half a percent of that.
Tomorrow it goes up to $1,600.
So it's $20,000.
They are priceless because remember when we tried to get them by Christmas and they were on back?
Oh, order? Yeah. Oh.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. They're.
So now we have them.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. And so that's a part of what we're doing here. And I give you all kudos for staying with this study for 13 weeks, 10 chapters, because this is deep theology. This is master's level theology. This is not light, fluffy stuff. And so I give you, you know, I affirm you for doing that. And so there is a deeper understanding that we need to dig into after we've been Christians for a while. He says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Secret not meaning it's you know, God's holding out on us, but secret in the way, in the fact that it is not understood except that the Holy Spirit reveals it. And so that in that sense, it's hidden. Which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Again, that's the upside down world with the right side up message of God. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. In other words, I'm so grateful that I live on this side of the cross and the Spirit being given. Because before the Holy Spirit came, there was this limited that, you know, when you look in the Old Testament, you go, how could they be so hard-headed? You look at the disciples before the Spirit came, and you go, how could they not get this? It's because that's our condition. Our human condition without the Holy Spirit revealing to us. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So we cannot understand what God is about except that his Spirit living within us reveals himself. And that's the struggle for many of the people in the progressive church, and because they've refused to have the Spirit be in charge of their lives. And so they end up, they're blind. They can't, you can't understand the things of God without the Holy Spirit revealing it to you. And we impart this, Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So that's what we've been doing. And that's why I realize every time I teach, every time I speak, it's only by the spirit of God that people understand. It's not, you know, I work hard at being a good communicator, but sometimes the most valuable lessons are when somebody will come up to me and say, you know, you're exactly right. And they'll tell me a spiritual truth that I never mentioned in the message, but the Holy Spirit did.
Yeah.
And that's what the Spirit does for us, because God loves us and he wants us to know him. So verse 14. Was the core verse that came to my mind. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. And that's the condition, that's our default condition without Christ. That's the condition of so many of these people that we've heard during this study, is they're trying to understand according to the natural way of thinking, rather than the spirit. And so it's always got to be surrender. God, you reveal it to me. And I think, you know, when we think we're getting right side up, you know, we think, you know, as we surrender, we listen, obey, we try to do, and we think we're, well, maybe I'm about, you know, instead of 180 degree upside down, maybe I'm only, you know, 90 degree upside down. We're probably still not even close to that. Because every year of my life, God reveals something more, going, how did I not see that? I'm still so much more upside down than I realize. And this topic of the glory of God really was convicting for me. And I'll be interested to see if it is for you. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly, they're foolishness. And how many times have we heard that? And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. So it's about this lesson is a lot about where we start. Are we starting from ourselves, or are we starting from God and what he says? Lord, we're so grateful for how you brought us to this study. God, even reflecting on how we came across it, it's your hand. It's your doing. It's not because we're smart, but because you love us and you want us to know you and your ways. So we can never tell you just how grateful we are. And we long for more. So in the days ahead, God, I just ask that you would guide us to what you want us to study and how you want us to do it. And if it's this Ray Vanderlyn study, God, just confirm that to make sure that we're on your path and on your schedule, on your track. I pray that you would use these learning communities in broader and deeper ways. God, I pray for people in the New Song Church that have not been a part of these. God, that you would motivate them and move them, and that you would use us. So take this time, God, by your Spirit, to reveal to us what we need to understand and apply to our lives, that we can know you better and make you known. We love you, Lord. We're just so grateful. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so we are on page 1 of your additional notes, page 95 of your curriculum. So let's look at the first clip. Then we'll talk about it.
God is jealous for his own glory, and he will not share it with anybody else.
Contemporary worship so often begins with man and his need rather than God and his glory, that we've essentially placed ourselves at the center of the universe.
See, the cross to me isn't the revelation of my sin. The cross is actually the revealing of my value.
We put man in the middle of it. Man is this great prize and this great reason.
Something underneath of that sin must have been of great value for heaven to go bankrupt to get me back. Mm.
As though the world just existed, God happened upon us and he saw man and was just so taken with us that he decided to do something about it.
If the blood of Jesus determines your worth and heaven went bankrupt to get you back, that makes you pretty worth it.
People say the cross is a sign of how much man is worth. That's not true. The cross is a sign of how depraved we really are, that it took the death of God's own son.
So there's a song called Worth. It was written by the associate pastor of my former church. And part of the lyrics go, "You thought I was worth saving.
You thought I was worth saving.
You thought I was to die for.
You thought I was to die for."
When you really think about the lyrics of that song, it's suggesting that we were owed something by God.
When we flip this, and when it becomes man-centered, and when there becomes this inherent worth in me that drew out this work of Christ.
Heaven went bankrupt to get you back because God thought that you were worth the price that he paid to redeem you.
All of a sudden, the idea of grace is gone because it is merited. I did Jesus a favor by being so wonderful instead of Christ and his finished work being an act of God's grace to me.
Now, this is very, very important. God's motive for saving people is not found in that people.
So why did God love and save Israel? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, it explicitly says, "The Lord did not set his love on you, Israel, or choose you because you were more in number than any of the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers." In other words, God saving Israel was not because of anything great within Israel, but because of his love, because of his faithfulness, because he keeps his word.
So the term glorify.
So, I gave you the fill in the blank for page 95. Sola Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. So in question number one, Constance Trautman points out that certain songs and pastors teach that God saw something inherently valuable or favorable in each of us that was worth saving and dying for. So what is your reaction, your thoughts about Todd White, the guy with the dreadlocks? Exactly. What's your reaction to him when he's saying there was something valuable about you? Heaven saw something in you so valuable.
I've heard that before.
That God was willing, heaven was willing to go bankrupt.
That we were worth something.
Yeah, that we were worth something. Yeah. Now, that's a part of what convicted me, because I think I've preached something very similar to that. And so what he's saying is not completely wrong. Are we valuable to God? Mm-hmm.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
We are.
The question is why?
Yeah. So what is the answer? Why are we valuable to him?
Because of his nature, because of his promise, because of his love.
Right. And so because of who he is, not because of who we are. And so when Vodi Bakum, I struggle not being jealous of that man's voice.
Yeah.
It's great.
In fact, he just sounds smart.
I want a question. What do they mean when they said heaven went bankrupt?
So he's referring to the fact that heaven gave the very best that it had in Jesus. Okay. But it didn't go bankrupt.
I know.
Heaven can't go bankrupt.
I know.
And so it's a very dramatic term, uh-huh, of giving the very best that he had.
Okay. Gotcha.
Yeah, and so what he's saying, Todd White is saying, is not completely false. We are valuable, but the way that he states it is that it starts with us rather than with God. it was all about God rather than all about us. And so as I was watching this, I'm thinking, and I may have even preached it. If you were the only person that ever lived, that ever needed to be saved, and Jesus would have still gone to the cross for you. Now, is that a true statement?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But an even truer statement is, even if nobody ever came to Christ, even if nobody ever accepted that forgiveness, he still would have done it, because he wasn't doing it for us first and foremost. He was doing it in obedience to the Father. You see the nuance of it? It's not blatantly incorrect. It just starts at the wrong place.
Yeah.
It's all about God. It's all about who he is. And then later in the chapter, we see, and because of that, because he starts there, we get all that we long for. And so it's not that we lose anything. It's just that it's not about us. And so I appreciate Vodi Bakum's words when he pictures it as, it's almost as if God just happened upon us. And he thought, oh, I'll save him. Instead of recognizing, no, God is God. And he's been God and he will always be God. And it was his plan from the very beginning. So what, so in question number one, Vodi Bakum describes this view. And I think I put it, under question number one in the additional notes, I put the quote there, to believe that God saw something inherently valuable in each of us is man-centered instead of God-centered.
All right. It's Romans, there's none that are any good.
That's right.
All have sinned and fall short.
Right, right. So, and I think they even quote that in a little bit.
Oh.
Yeah. So you're right on track.
Yeah.
So why did God love and save Israel? Deuteronomy chapter 7:7-8 is the answer to question number two. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. In other words, it's because of his love. It's because of his oath or his promise. It's because of his faithfulness. And we are the beneficiaries of it. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Any thoughts?
Just thinking how subtle this really is. It's really subtle.
Yes, that's a very good observation. And that's why it's so important that we know the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So that even when something is said or portrayed, and we may not know why, but the Spirit of God tweaks our spirit going, there's something wrong. I need to look at it a little bit more. Because, again, what Todd White says isn't, we are valuable.
Mm-hmm.
We really are valuable, but we're not valuable in and of ourselves. We don't have an inherent worth,
mm-hmm.
except that God gave us that worth.
The thought that keeps coming to my mind is he's the creator, and any creator pours himself into his creation,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Right.
I think if we remember that he's the creator and we're the created,
right,
it keeps mm-hmm. us in balance and proper perspective.
Right, mm-hmm. right, yep. Can you guys hear? Could you guys hear Susan? Okay. Yeah. And one of the ways for us to even pray prayers of surrender is say, God, you're the creator and I surrender as your creation. And so keeping that on track. All right, any other thoughts? Deep stuff,
mm-hmm.
important stuff.
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's look at the next one.
Keeps his word.
So the term glorify often means to magnify.
in a positive way, to really zoom in with a magnifying glass on what that thing is and expose it for how beautiful it is.
Glorifying God is recognizing who He is as He's been revealed in the Scriptures. So the more we get to understand who God is, we get blown away.
And when we come to the message of the gospel, especially in Ephesians, the motivation of God in redemption is that we might be to the praise of His glory. So it's actually, it's the opposite of the song that has that line, like a rose trampled on the ground.
Like a rose trampled on the ground.
And it says, and he thought of me above all.
He thought of me above all.
Which of course makes perfect sense to a person. They say, well, of course, everybody would think about me. But in actual fact, no. His focus was on himself. His focus was on his glory.
Yes, he loves humanity, but that's not the primary motivation. The primary motivation is his love for himself and a desire to show off himself. And he wants us to see not just the power and creativity we can see in nature. He wants us to see his grace and his mercy, and he even wants us to see his wrath.
For the sake of my name, I delay my wrath, and for my praise, I restrain it for you, in order not to cut you off.
You might think, well, that's kind of egotistical. God is all about himself. Like, that's really annoying, you know. But who else could God be about?
For God to not be God-centered would be actually to say something untrue about the universe, because God truly is at the center of the universe. He's the creator of all things. We all are in the orbit around him. But there is a beauty in the fact that God can be focused on himself and his own glory, because God is a Trinity. And so there is a paradoxical others-centeredness even there in the God-centeredness of God.
And the Father, in an expression of love to the Son, determined that he would create a world, that he would allow that world to fall into sin, that he would recover from that world a redeemed humanity, that he would give that redeemed humanity as a bride to his Son, so that that redeemed humanity forever and ever and ever could glorify his Son. You are, in some sense, an incidental part of a great act of love that is within the Trinity. Everything is to the glory of God.
All together, deep stuff. Right? All right, so I really love what James says. And it really jumped out at me in understanding what it means when we're supposed to worship or magnify or glorify God. And so the definition that he gives, I put on under question number 3 on your additional notes. The term glorify often means to magnify in a positive way, to zoom in with a magnifying glass on what that thing is and expose it for how beautiful it is. And so when we sing, magnify the Lord, we're talking about zooming in, zeroing in, getting closer so that you can see more and more about who God is. So when we sing praises, it's so that not just in the earthly realm, but in the heavenly realm as well, people can see this is who God is. We're proclaiming it with all the hymns that we sing and the songs that we sing. When we obey, when we love our enemies, we're magnifying God. We're zooming in so people can see, oh, that's who God is. He loves his enemies. He is persevering. He is caring. He provides all those things. And so that, you know, just helped me understand that's why worship is so important. It's because it's not just for here. It's that scripture that in Ephesians where it's through the church God revealed his many-faceted wisdom in the heavenly realms. Any thoughts?
I like that word, magnify. I mean, I just never kind of put that together like a magnifying glass. Mm-hmm.
Me either, yeah.
And the smallest, minute thing, and you can see so much better with that magnifying glass. Mm-hmm. It's a beautiful word.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. Zooming in closer and closer and closer and closer. Seeing all the different facets, all the different intricacies of it.
And it's kind of the opposite of us, because, you know, in each of our lives, when we zoom in closer, it gets uglier. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, even from a cosmetic perspective and from a sin-like perspective. Like, the more we delve into our soul, the uglier it is. And the more I look at, we're looking at the pores in our skin, like, you know.
But then think about
the more you magnify God, it's the opposite. The more beautiful he is. That's interesting for me to think about.
And then God gives us the assignment of magnifying him as his co-workers. And the more we do that, the more satisfaction and joy we experience. If we start with him, if we start with ourselves, we don't experience that. Dr. Kim says, glorifying God is recognizing who he is as he has been revealed in the scriptures. So the more we get to understand who God is, we get blown away. And that's why it's so important that we start with him. Because if we start with ourselves and what God can do for us, we're never satisfied. We want more, we want more and more. But if we start with God, and the more we understand him, the more we are blown away. And I can say in the last 18 months, that has been my experience over and over and over again. The more we see who God is, the more we get turned right side up incrementally, the more you just go, man, you just get blown away. So Alistair Begg says, when we come to the message of the gospel, and I put this quotation in there, especially in Ephesians, the motivation of God in redemption is that we might be to the praise of his glory. In that Ephesian. So it's actually the opposite of that song. I'm so disappointed because I love that song.
I do too.
But is what he identified true?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like a rose trampled on the ground, he took the fall. And thought of you above all. Now, was he going to the cross for us? Mm-hmm. Yes, to save us. That was going to be the end result of it. Mm-hmm. But his primary motivation was to be obedient to the Father and the whole plan of the Trinity. And so were we on his mind? Probably. We can't say definitively, but the Father was on his mind most.
Yeah.
We weren't above the Father.
Is that what it meant for the glory that was set before him? I mean, there, mm-hmm. that word glory. You
know? Right?
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Yep. Wow.
Yep.
I didn't think of it that way.
I know. And so, he thought of us. He was motivated by us, but but it has to start with him.
Yeah,
I love that song. So, maybe we could rewrite one line or something. I don't know. And so Dr. Kim says it's recognizing God for who he is. Glorifying God is recognizing God for who he is as he's been revealed in scriptures. So the more we understand God, we get blown away. God's focus was on himself, the focus of his glory. So in your page 96 in your curriculum, for the glory of God, is the blank there. It's for the glory of God. God's motive for saving, for the love of his people. So it starts with the glory of God, but it's also for the love of his people. And then James, there's a quote in your curriculum there. I think. Yeah, he wants us to see not just the power and creativity that we see in nature. He wants us to see his grace, his mercy, and he even wants us to see his wrath. So he loves humanity, but mankind is not his primary motivation. We are a part of the motivation, but not the primary motivation. And then I love when he says, we might think that's kind of egotistical. God is all about himself. Like, that's really annoying. Now, I have to say that as I've tried to process this, there's part of me that says it can seem selfish that God is all about himself, that he wants all the glory, but it's not selfish. He is all. So this section just really turned me inside out, trying to wrap my mind around it. So he is all about himself, but it's not selfish. If we're all about ourselves, that is selfish. But God is all about himself because he deserves to be all about himself, because he's God, because he created all things. He's the sustainer of all things. He is God. And so he can be all about himself, but it's not selfish, because by being all about himself and revealing his glory, he brings us salvation and joy and peace. And he becomes all, he's about us as well. And so it comes back to kind of, some of those other times when it's both and, but it's like Isaiah 55, his ways and thoughts are so much higher than ours that we can't fully comprehend it. But God is all about himself, but he's about us too. And when we're all about him, that's when we begin to experience all the life that he wants. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Am I blowing circuits here? Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
So God and then Jesus went to the cross to die for us. But there was a scripture and I lost it. Think of it as a gift. So there's God and here's his son. And his son is saying, what was lost is found. And we, his creation, are lost from a relationship with him because of our sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so the joy in Christ's heart to say, here, Father,
mm-hmm.
They may not have cared, but I care enough.
Mm-hmm.
To return them to you.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like Christ giving his Father the gift, not that selfishness thing, but Christ is saying, I want to return to you your mm-hmm. creation,
mm-hmm.
the thing that you loved.
Mm-hmm. Susan, that is incredibly profound and mm-hmm. right on target.
Mm-hmm.
That is powerful, because that's exactly what scripture's talking about is he's all about restoring everything, and we're part of everything. And so it was him receiving glory by dying on the cross so that he could return that back to the Father. Here's the restoration and as a part of the Trinity. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's wonderful. Good.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's good. That's good. So it can, and I think sometimes people who are not following Christ, and maybe some who are, might subtly accuse God of being selfish.
Mm-hmm.
But in reality, he's furthest thing from selfish. He's all about himself because he's God, but he's not selfish.
And he brought out too about the Trinity, the synergy of the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just about glorifying himself, it's their selves.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. Yep. Good. Trevor Wax said, for God to not be God-centered would actually to be saying something that is untrue about the universe, because God truly is at the center of the universe. And so allowing God to turn us right side up is getting us to understand we're not the center of the universe,
mm-hmm.
right? Mm-hmm. because and that's the job of parenting. I mean, little Lindsay comes in the world, she to this day believes she's the center of the universe, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And maturity is coming to believe that I'm not the center of the universe. And so spiritual maturity is the same thing. That it doesn't start with me, it doesn't end with me, it mm-hmm. starts with God, but God is about me, and so I give him honor and glory in everything that I do. So I put some scriptures there under question number four and question number five for you. You can look at later if you want to. So what did you think about John MacArthur's statement? Question number five makes that statement in your curriculum. It says, and the Father, in an expression of love to the Son, determined that he would create a world, that he would allow that world to fall into sin, that he would recover from that world a redeemed humanity, that he would give that redeemed humanity as a bride to his Son, so that that redeemed humanity forever and ever could glorify his Son. You are in some sense an incidental part of a great act of love that is within the Trinity. Everything is to the glory of God. What an articulate statement. Mm-hmm. What a profound thing.
Was that he would allow that world to fall into sin.
Yeah.
I don't think he wanted us to fall into sin.
No, he didn't want us, but he allowed, by giving us the choice. Because if we don't have the choice to disobey, then we're just robots. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So he would open up that door knowing that they would make that choice and we would continue to make that choice. Part of my response to that is, I'm okay with being an incidental part because that's better than anything in this world can offer, you know, because it's a part of restoring all things and we're a part of all things. All right, any other thoughts on those questions? Okay, well, let's watch the next one.
God is righteous. He is the highest good, the most beautiful thing, the only perfect being. And therefore, he's the only thing in the universe that actually deserves praise and honor and glory. God would be unrighteous if he let us glorify anything else other than him.
Something underneath of sin was so important for heaven to pay such a high price to redeem your life.
You see, if God saved me because of my value, then my focus is on myself and how amazing I am.
Because God thought so highly of you that he sent his Son and thought that you were worth it.
In other words, I'm worshiping myself. But if God saved me because of his love, who he is, not who I am, then God's glory, his value, his worth is magnified.
Heaven thought that much of you that God sent his only Son for you.
If God started pointing at us, we'd be missing out on the greatest gift, which is himself. And so for God to glorify himself and point the world to himself, he's actually doing the most loving thing possible, because there is nothing else more satisfying than God. There is nothing more lovely than God. There's nothing more loving than God.
The love of God is greatly and exponentially amplified when God loves those who are unlovely.
Jesus didn't come into the world because you were such a grotesque sinner.
Now the teaching.
So if you look at question number six and the page two of your additional notes, Chris Rose, bro, and we started talking about this, response to the idea that your value is at the center of God's saving purposes. What does it mean if God's salvation is centered upon you? You remember what he said? So you're worshiping yourself. I never thought of it that way. If we portray ourselves as the central part that it's man-focused, then we are in essence worshiping ourselves. And the opposite is that if the saving purposes are rooted in him, start with him, then he's magnifying himself. He's bringing glory to himself, which then comes down to us. And then James from Detroit, James says, if God started pointing at us, we'd be missing out on the greatest gift, which is himself. And that's where it turns. Because if it doesn't start with us, it starts with God, then it's all about God. And if we're pointing at ourselves, we are looking at ourselves as the starting point, then that which brings the greatest joy is a relationship with God we would miss out on. John chapter 17, verses 3-5. Verse 3 is one of my life verses. It says, this is eternal life. Eternal life not meaning heaven after death, meaning life at the point when you accept Christ as Savior. You are born again. It says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And so he says, this is the meaning of life. This is the purpose of life. This is what brings joy and peace and love and all the things. This is what begins to turn us right side up in an upside down world. This is what we are created for, to know God and now to know his son, whom God has sent. I glorified you on earth. I put the magnifying glass on you so that people would see it, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Mm-hmm. And so it's all about the glory of God. And as a result, we get that which is the greatest gift of all. So for God to glorify himself and point the world to himself, he's actually doing the most loving thing possible, because there's nothing more satisfying than God. There's nothing more lovely than God. There's nothing more loving than God. Now, if you said that to the typical person in our world, what would be their response? There's nothing more valuable, nothing more satisfying, nothing more loving than God. Would they say, oh, sure? Or would they say,
they'd probably say, well, why is there all this suffering then?
What?
Why is there all this suffering then?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Suffering.
Right.
Right.
Bless you.
Well, God bless you.
You got lots of blessings.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah. I don't think in this upside down world, the devil tries to convince people that God isn't the most satisfying thing, right? And so what you have is religion that says you have to follow all these rules, you have to do all these things, you have to try to get God to be pleased with you, you have to try to earn God's favor. And so all of those lies that come from the pit of hell, when in reality, it's exactly the opposite. Knowing God, just knowing God, surrendering to him, giving him the honor, giving him first place, following you, that's it. That's what life's about, and that's where the joy and satisfaction comes from. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
But it's upside down. It's opposite of what our world thinks.
One of the things we talked about a lot yesterday was the idea that if you treat humanity as being worth a lot, if you look at yourself and think about how valuable you are without having God as the center, you just disappoint yourself. And so When you look at someone like Todd White, who preaches name and claim it, who preaches the things we saw today, and he talks about how wonderful each and every person is, I mean, it's a surefire way to lose your faith when you start looking around. You start looking at the people around, you're like, oh, this is the best the universe has to offer.
Yeah. And yeah, so no matter how hard you try, you'll never be satisfied if it's all about you. Ever, because and this lie of hearing Todd White say, you know, you're that valuable, and I think subconsciously in your head and your heart you go, nope, I'm not. Because everyone, you know, like when he says you zero in on it, and you see all your faults and your, you know, all the imperfections, and you go, no, I'm really not worth anything. Mm-hmm. And yet our, yeah. And last night we were talking a lot about how our cultures, you know, everybody gets a participation ribbon, everybody gets a trophy, and you know, and this, mm-hmm. this effort to tell everybody you're valuable, you're important, you're precious, you're mm-hmm. unique, you're all of these kinds of things, in order to try to fill the hole that only God can fill. And so it goes bad. Tell this group what you talked about last night with, as you were going through school and, you know, being able to.
You brought up yesterday the idea of participation trophies, which is a narrative that we talk about a lot. But there's another side of that same coin. That
can you guys hear?
Yeah.
There's another side of that same coin that affects a lot of kids from every generation, but especially kids in my generation, older and younger than me, people who are graduating high school, graduating college in the No Child Left Behind era. It's called, they call it gifted kid burnout. Whereas you go through school during the age where standardized tests meant everything. If you were good at taking tests, your teachers would go easy on you because they knew that you were comfortable with material. You would get into advanced placement classes, and the classes, the only difference is the difficulty of the tests at the end of the week. And so you end up getting bonus points from that. And when you get to the end of high school, you take an SAT. And if you're good at taking the SAT, you get into a better college. And you get to the real world, and test taking doesn't matter anymore. And so you have all of these kids who they were so talented at taking tests. And the moment they get out of the real world, they feel completely worthless because their whole life they skirted by on that one skill, and then they get totally burnt out when they have to interact with the real world. Mm-hmm. And someone brought up participation medals, and I wanted to talk about that and how that ties into this idea of you can't, everything that we consider valuable from an earthly perspective is all temporary.
Right. And I think that's a good analogy for so much in our cultures, because, okay, my value has been I'm able to get all these good grades and pass all these tests and get into good colleges and all this. And then you get into the real world and suddenly your employer doesn't care what your SAT score was. Can you do the job?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so we try so hard to be valuable and to through our accomplishments. And it never reaches. And so you have all these people who reach the epitome of success and then commit suicide.
Yeah.
They've been through so many relationships, and wealth doesn't satisfy them anymore. And they're still searching, because it's not about what we can do or what we have. It comes back to John 17:3. It's about knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ and living in that relationship. And that comes as we glorify Him. So God is love, and there, if you want to fill in the blank on page 97, God is love. God eternally gives of Himself to others. And then Steve Lawson highlights, not that quote, but he says, the love of God is greatly and exponentially amplified when God loves those who are unlovely. Hmm. And so by admitting that we aren't worth anything, and I remember early on in the pandemic when we started doing hymns, there was one hymn, what is the hymn that says, for such a worm as I?
At the cross.
At the cross? Is it at the cross?
Yeah, it might be. Yeah.
Yeah. And so as we were looking at that song, you know, I said, we're singing Worm, because there have been denominations and churches that have changed it because they don't want to, you know, say that we're not valuable. But it's in saying that we are what we are.
Mm-hmm.
We're sinful people. We are enemies of God. We deserve the wrath of God. It opens up the door for us to experience what we really want. All right, anything else? All right, now we're coming down to Matthew's favorite part.
Uh-oh.
Isn't this your favorite part, Matthew?
That's pretty good.
Of William Paul Young and Todd White, they're similar in that they both are denying the doctrine of original sin.
I think the lie is that all we are is a piece of crap, and it's just because God is
merciful. Well, that's a lie sometimes. Some religions tell people that you are born of sin, you are sin.
You're depraved, you're worthless.
Now, scripture is clear on this. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God, and all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless.
See, we've said that we're worthless and we're worms in the dirt, right, not realizing that that's what Satan is.
Christ and his work doesn't find its value because of who I am as the one whom he redeemed.
We're saying that my worth is not in what I own. My worth is not in my achievements.
But I instead find my value in the fact that the one of ultimate worth died to redeem me, in spite of the fact that I was inherently not worthy of that.
The therapeutic gospel says, God loves me because I'm valuable. The biblical gospel says, I am valuable because God loves me.
Anyone can love someone who's lovely. There's nothing supernatural about that, or nothing even divine about that.
You see, we love things that are attractive to us, the things that are the most beautiful, the most expensive. But see, God is different than us. God loves sinners who are the opposite of attractive to him. In fact, he dies for his enemies.
That is amazing love, unparalleled love, matchless love, that can only come from God.
What was God doing at Calvary? There was a simultaneous display of all God's attributes, not just his love and forgiveness, but by no means letting the guilty party go. Love and wrath on display, goodness and kindness on display, justice and mercy on display simultaneously.
That whole clip, which is what, less than 2 minutes long, brings tears to my eyes. If the progressive people would just stop fighting the truth and the reality and just admit that we are worthless and go to God, suddenly you get all of heaven poured out on you. That God would do that for us, to redeem us. But it starts with him. It's all about him, and then it trickles down all over us in ways that we can't even imagine. On page 98 in your curriculum, Gospel Essentials, it's a original sin, the concept of original sin. The video says the teaching of William Paul Young and Todd White are similar in that they are both denying the doctrine of original sin. So what was it that William Paul Young said? He said the lie is that we're what? And that's 180 degree wrong, because original sin says that we are born with a sin nature. When Adam and Eve sinned, and Romans goes into this in depth, not only did they become guilty of sin, but our nature was changed from the default of moving towards obedience to God to moving towards sin. And so we find that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In that scripture that you had referred to earlier, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. And we don't. Nobody seeks for God except the Holy Spirit draws them. And so, again, it comes to all about God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. And we are. So we are the objects of God's wrath because of the sin in us. And so the original sin means that we are naturally bent towards sin. And so at the point when a child understands right from wrong, every single one of them is going to choose what they want to do. That's sin. That's original sin. So these all debates on, is man naturally good or naturally evil? Original sin says we're naturally evil. Given to ourselves, we will do what we want to do, not what is best for everybody else. Mm-hmm. So Bauckham says, Christ in his work doesn't find its value because of who I am as the one whom he has redeemed, but instead, I find my value in the fact that the one of ultimate worth died to redeem me in spite of the fact I was inherently not worth any of that. That just gives me goosebumps. Is that God loves us that much. It was his love that motivated all of it. Thoughts? So they highlight the therapeutic gospel, which I'm not exactly sure what that term means. I think it's to make you feel better.
Yeah, therapeutic means it makes me feel good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So God loves me because I'm valuable, which is what the world says. Everybody's mm-hmm. special. The biblical gospel says I am valuable. I am valuable. And I think that's the part we need to understand. I am valuable. Because God loves me.
Yeah.
And last night, Temple was pointing out the parables where Jesus talked about the pearl of great price and the treasure found in the field. And those were valuable because of the person that found them. It's valuable because God is master. God is God. And then Lawson says, anyone can love someone who is lovely. There's nothing supernatural about that, nothing even divine about that. And then Rosebo says, we love things that are attractive to us. That's the natural upside down way. And then Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And then he goes on to say, that's amazing love. That's matchless love, unparalleled, that can only come from God. Any other thoughts? And now maybe my favorite 15 seconds of the whole documentary. That last quote when he's talking about the cross, and I put it there under on your additional notes. The cross, Jesus dying on the cross, was a simultaneous display of all God's attributes. Now, if you remember, if we go back a few chapters, how much time they spent on who God is and all of his attributes, you know, and he's both and, he's not either or. All of his attributes, not just his love and forgiveness, on display. But by no means letting the guilty party go free. So love and wrath on display, goodness and kindness on display, justice and mercy on display simultaneously. All that God is, all that God had, were on the cross. Everything, he brought everything he had to the cross and died so that we could live. It just gives me goosebumps. Any other thoughts?
I just wonder how the version of Christianity that they are wanting can have the same benefit, the same blessing of giving your life to Christ if you don't accept that you deserve wrath in order to accept Christ.
Right.
How can they have anything close to the same kind of awe and blessing?
No.
They can't.
No.
Surely not.
No. No, because they're still trying to figure it out at an intellectual level. You know, they're trying to use the so if we go back to that First Corinthians scripture, they're trying to use the wisdom of this world to figure out something that is beyond the wisdom of this world, that's a heavenly wisdom. And so they're striving to understand what they can't understand. They're striving to have what they can't have. They're striving to make the gospel something that fits into what they think should happen. And it's impossible. And as a result, not one of those people on there are happy. Not one of them have the joy or the peace that God wants for them. And, you know, Tony Jones has got this angst about him. He's trying to figure all this stuff out. And I think there's a longing in him. Bart Campolo has just gone off the deep end, you know, and he's lost. He's frustrated. And the Deconstruction podcast guys are just, you know, arrogant, playing at Christianity. There's got to, you know, it's simple in that it's about surrendering ourselves to God. It's about recognizing who we are and who we aren't, and letting God be God, and asking for forgiveness that we need, and asking for the life that we need. But it's complex in that it requires us to lay aside our pride. And the vast amount of humanity will never do that. Oh, they might pray a prayer. They might do religious things. And see, isn't it ironic that in religion, it's about doing things in order to please God. Now I'm still in control. If I'm doing things, then I'm still in control. I'm still worshiping myself, even though it appears that I'm doing something different. Yeah. So yeah, they can't. They can't. That's why it's the narrow gate. And most people are on the wide road. Okay. Any other thoughts about this lesson? If not, any other thoughts about this whole study? What has been helpful? Not even specifically, but just in general, or specifically, if you want to share it. Has this been helpful? If so, what parts of it? Is there anything we can do to improve it as we go forward?
I think it's been eye-opening, especially, you know, because you hear a lot of people say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and I go to church, and so you think all these people are Christians going to church, going to heaven, but how many of them are led astray and on the wrong path, you know, and so we really need to pay attention to our faith, not just go to church and read our Bible and that, but really come to a deeper level of knowing Christ and the love of God.
Right.
That's, you know, insurmountable. I mean, it's unidentifiable. It's so,
yeah,
so magnified, so big.
Mm-hmm. You
know? And we spend our life on these little things. I was, we were going through this, I was thinking about Betos, was it, that went up in his little ship, you know, and came back down, and how we take these worldly things,
right,
and we think we're so great, and we know so much, and, you know, how good am I? And how far that is from where God really wants us to be walking.
Right.
Just in his presence, to know him, to glorify him.
Yep. Yep.
We just started this whole thing talking about me. And it ends with me. It's just me all through it.
Yeah.
And talking about, you know, how do they live like this and not be terrifically unhappy? And, you know, I've always said it's because the world is just pours into us all sorts of diversions,
right?
All sorts of entertainment,
right?
Everything that you can, you don't have to think about,
right?
All those things, because, you know, we'll think it for you and we'll keep telling you, you're good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We'll keep you busy so you don't have to think about these.
Right.
And how empty you are.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think things like this, American gospel, should motivate true Christians to really get into the word, so we don't get confused, or we're not believing things that aren't in the Bible because, mm-hmm. like Loretta said, it's so subtle.
Right.
And so we really need to be in the Word. And,
yep.
And so we're not
right.
Confused.
I know. I kind
or
of
led
shudder.
Astray. Or led astray.
I kind of shuddered for a second there thinking, what have I said to people that
right.
has
right.
not
right.
Right.
been the truth? And it's yeah. kind of frightening.
Yeah, they cause a doubt. Yes. And anytime yeah. you can put that doubt in there,
mm-hmm.
like the confusion with the big words,
right?
You know, that didn't mean a lot to me because yeah. I just, you know, it was causing confusion all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what their goal is, and they don't even know it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Very sad.
Yeah. Yeah.
But if you take somebody that just goes and does their duty on Sunday, they can easily be
right.
drawn into their way of thinking. Right. And that's what's really sad.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So thank
yeah.
you for
yeah.
mm-hmm.
new song and for a safe haven. That's how I look at
good.
It.
Good.
You know.
And yeah. now we need to really look at not only what we're hearing, but you know, some of the music we need to really listen carefully
mm-hmm.
to the
mm-hmm.
lyrics.
Yeah.
And see that they're not all about me and not nothing about you know,
right.
the glory of God or the wrath of God, but about how good we can feel if we
right.
are doing whatever they say in the
yep.
song. So
right.
we really need to be discerning.
Yeah.
Yes.
And that's, you know, all three of you have brought up that important point of deceit comes with partial truth.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if it's completely false, it's, you know, it's pretty obvious, kind of
mm-hmm.
hits you in the face. But when Satan tries to steal, kill, and destroy, it's usually through Todd White has some truth in what he says,
mm-hmm.
right? Richard Rohr actually does have some truth in what he said. It's kind of hidden,
mm-hmm.
but, and so it you can easily get sucked in. And then last night, somebody highlighted that illustration about the Treasury Department, you have to know what a true dollar bill looks like in order to recognize the false.
Yeah, right.
And so you have to get into the Bible. You have to, so that even in that moment when you're not quite sure why, you go, something doesn't seem quite right, and I need
mm-hmm.
to figure out what that is.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's why American Christianity is in the horrible state that it's in, is because it's just been this gradual shift from truth to self-focus. Even if we're not, you know, if people aren't bought in fully to the prosperity gospel, it's still, we're very about our stuff, you know, and the affluence that we live in. And so things we can very easily get sucked in.
They think about themselves too.
Thinking about themselves, yep. And the values that aren't of God. So I know for me, I've studied theology for decades, but this has caused me to think about things in ways that I never have before. And it has caused me to recognize things that I'd never seen before. So one of my, I think it was one of my email subscriptions, they were talking about a musical group called Gunger. If you've ever heard of Gunger, they wrote a song called Beautiful Things some years ago. I love the song, but he had tweeted something about Jesus is the Christ, Muhammad is the Christ, Buddha is the Christ, you know, and man, he got slammed. Thousands of people just objected to him, and in his explanation, he said, "Well, if you would read the book by Richard Rohr called The Universal Christ, you'll understand what I'm talking about." Well, I would have never recognized that before.
Yeah.
But now I go, oh, well, I understand completely what he's saying, you know, because of what we've seen. So it's, I hopefully this will help us continue to recognize falsehood. It's also, and I think several people alluded to it, made me just much more deeply appreciate all that Jesus has done, all that God has done. And it occurred to me, as I was walking and praying, that I think the better you know the Creator, the more you are in awe of all that He creates and does. The closer we get to God. And I think that's part of, you know, everybody's making fun of me because I'm enamored with the clouds in the last couple of years.
I love the clouds too.
And, but it's morphing into trees and mountains and hills. You know, it's like the deeper I know God, is I just see it. It's like that magnifying glass. Yeah. You just begin to see things that He just did because they're beautiful. Just because He loves us, just because He wants us to experience what He has. Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts? How this has been helpful, or any ways that we can make the next study better? Okay. I want you to make sure and keep me on track that we don't ever morph just into a Bible study. Mm-hmm. But there's always takeaways of being the salt and light of Christ, being soldiers together and knowing how we can live in this crazy world in a way that's pleasing to Him. Because it can't just be the intellectual understanding of the Word. We have to start with the Word of God, but it's got to be this application. Okay.
Well, I love the dynamics of the group to hear how God inspires knowledge into someone else. And then they speak it, and it hits me.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yeah.
Yeah, there's that synergy of iron sharpening iron that doesn't occur when you're just studying on your own. Yeah. Good.
I like the study with other people.
Yeah. Yeah. And we were created for that. Yeah. We weren't meant to be by ourselves. You know, one of the big debates now in the Christian world is continuing to worship digitally at home as valid as coming back together into a building and worshiping together. And you'd be see, that's my response to is there's no question about it. But you'd be surprised how many people are just happy to be isolated, you know.
It's a powerful thing, man. You know, they don't need to be accountable. And your church, in fact, is having outdoor services, and they're not streaming.
Yeah. So it'll kind of, we're going to do streaming in August. I mean, not streaming in August. And I think that'll be interesting to see what people, how George people respond.
Right.
I mean, people want to be in their jammies, drink their coffee, you know? Feel comfortable, and it's not right.
And it's not what we were created for.
Mm-mm. Mm-mm.
It's really not. Mm-mm. We were created to be together.
Yeah.
Lord, thank you again for the way that you're leading us. God, I pray that you would do it more and more, that you would accomplish your purposes in us, and then you would spread it on. God, as you're calling us into action, would you guide every step? Lord, we know you have good plans. We know that you're up to something. You're setting things up for your glory to be revealed. And so help us in our small ways as individuals and as members of the body to allow you to do what you want to do and help us to experience the joy that comes from that in deeper and deeper ways. We love you. We're so grateful. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, remember, no group next week. I'll give you a week off. I expect you to have your homework done when you get back, Bev. All right. Okay. See you guys.
I have to bother Ben before Friday afternoon.